Well, today we're coming to item number 3 in the Christian armor, and it is the shodding of the feet, or the sandal, or in more modern warfare, the boot. The requirement of equipping the soldier by giving him good footwear. Every military journal that you'd ever read will tell you that every war is won by the foot soldier. And even today, when we have sophisticated weaponry, bombs, missiles, and all kinds, that it still has to be mopped up by the foot soldier going in, even taking the city square by square and building by building, raising the flag and pronouncing victory. Alexander the Great, who led armies about 300 years before Paul the Apostle was on the scene, Alexander knew the value of soldiers who were swift on their feet. He led armies thousands of miles and surprised his enemy by the speed of movement and by surprise attack over deserts, over mountains, and gain control of vast areas by pushing his foot soldiers. Some of them couldn't cope. They fell in the desert in the heat. Others perished along the way because Alexander drove them so hard. You learn from this the value of having good footwear. And what Paul was talking about here as he looked at the Roman soldier was a very skillfully made sandal. There was a Roman term for it, a caligule. And it was a sandal well strapped around the ankle, right up the shin bone. And underneath that sandal, there were metal studs. It was well made and needed to be well fastened on by this Roman soldier. It would protect the feet. You can imagine a foot injury would set a soldier back and perhaps even make him totally useless. And in the days before there were antibiotics, a cut, a bruise could become infected and just render that soldier absolutely useless for the battle. It gave the ability to travel long distances, and it gave sureness of foot when he was engaging in combat. Could you imagine a soldier fighting in his bare feet? Well, many did. Ancient armies did not always have good footwear, and there were tribes and peoples that came into the battlefield in their bare feet. It's a tremendous disadvantage. And so the Roman soldier put on these sandals that equipped them for the battle. Now, of course, today, as we read this here in Ephesians 6 in the 21st century, we need to take the spiritual lesson from all of this. I'm not advocating that you go to the footwear store tomorrow and buy new shoes, but I am advocating that you take the spiritual lesson from this passage and become a better equipped Christian as you would seek to serve the Lord. Now, you'll notice that this whole issue that Paul is taking up is standing fast against the devil. And shoes, sandals, footwear have to do with standing. A vital part of your equipment if you're going to stand against the enemy of the gospel. And of course, once you knock a soldier off his feet, well, you've won the battle. I wonder, were you off your feet this week? Or were you on slippery places where you lost your foot and you found yourself in spiritual danger and the devil had the advantage over you because you were not able to stand as you should? And so, if we're to stand against the devil and his forces at work to ruin us, we must have this spiritual protection that the apostle is speaking about here. Now, what is it? We're not talking about footwear now. We're not talking about literally putting on leather or metal on your feet. What is it that Paul is talking about in this passage? Well, let's look at the wording very, very carefully in this verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And let me tell you today that if you don't have or experience this peace that the gospel brings, you don't really have the gospel. If you're living in fear, if you're living by works, if you're living by your own performance, or if you have a question mark whether you'll really make it to heaven, and you're living in some kind of treadmill, you don't have peace. And you will not be an effective Christian, because it is the peace of the gospel that puts you on your feet and will keep you on your feet as you are in the throes of dealing with the world, the flesh and the devil all around us. Now, you'll notice the word preparation in the text. Let's not miss that one. It talks here in this verse 15, be feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There is a preparation required, and it is something you must do and be on the ready. And the message is, don't be an unprepared Christian. Don't be unprepared. You're a soldier. You are going to engage in warfare. You signed up for that when you became a Christian. You did not join a party. You became a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus. And you are called to do combat. Now, there will be surprise attacks. The devil is the master of those. There are those times when you will be the one that will initiate fighting against evil, sin, and all manner of enemies in your life. And you will have to take the first step. Well, you better have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace on. And so the message very clearly is be prepared. Now, there's one other little thought, and I'll throw it out in the introduction here. I might miss it as I go through the main thing. So the other thing that I would learn from the sandal or the shoe of preparation is it gives you victory over the world. The world is a dangerous place. It's muddy. It's wet. It's filled with bacteria. If you're on your bare feet in the world, you are living in danger. There are ticks, animal bites, snake bites, all kinds of dangers if you do not have good footwear. And the Christian is constantly fighting the filth of the world and the attacks of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And we have to praise God for anything that comes between our bodies and the world, or anything that's between our soul and the world. And so this is a vital piece of equipment for the Christian, this preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I have a number of things I want to do with this today. Firstly, these shoes of the preparation of the gospel mean for the Christian to be in a state of readiness. Readiness. I've got three R's for you. Here's the first one. Be in a state of readiness. An infantry foot soldier needs to be ready to move at a moment's notice. And mobility is really the benefit of a foot soldier, because he is able to get into terrain and into areas where tanks and other weaponry are absolutely useless. The foot soldier can go into all kinds of terrain. And battles have been won or lost by the ability of one opponent to march his enemy at a moment's notice right into position. And that's the call of the Christian. That's the call of the child of God, to be in a state of readiness at a moment. You will find that some of the greatest opportunities for you as a Christian will come suddenly when you really were not expecting them. And there are times when you might try to be a witness for the Lord, doesn't work. And then when you're not even trying, the door opens. And there you need to be ready. These shoes, as to readiness, also give endurance to protect feet from rough terrain. Now, in warfare, ancient armies were always laying traps. You know, we have these bombs and various methods of landmines that are laid that are a terrible, terrible thing in modern-day warfare. But in ancient warfare, they had the same thing, only they were traps, they were djinns, they were little spikes that were driven into the ground and just at maybe a quarter of an inch above the ground, and the soldier would walk on that and injure his foot. And it would be detrimental to him. Now, you have to have this endurance. Maybe you're a wounded Christian today. Let's really get down to practical terms of where you're at as a Christian. You know, Christians have feelings. We learned that last week. But we're not to go by our feelings. We are to, as we learned last week, put on that breastplate to guard the emotions, the heart, the inner organs of the body, and so on. And we have a gospel that triumphs over feelings. But when you get into the Christian life and into the Christian church, there's going to be hurts. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be things that will set you back. And it's then you need to put on these, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you need a peace that cannot be disturbed by petty things. Petty things, really petty things. Things that don't add up to a hill of beans. The devil would make a mountain out of those things. But you're to walk in peace. In the enjoyment of the gospel. Doesn't matter what the terrain you're walking on. I have peace with God. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. And I am in this battle a soldier for the Lord Jesus. And this peace gives us endurance. And if you don't have that, you'll be out of the battle before very long. The other thing that the shoe or the sandal for the soldier, it gives agility. And again, you don't want to see a 90-year-old soldier in the battlefield. And he's all crippled with arthritis and he's bent over and he's just stiffly walking along and there he is in the battlefield. No, the key to a soldier is his agility. He can maneuver. He can posture himself. He can stand at any angle and in any manner that will support himself against the opponent. But his shoes are a great assist to him in that. And again, we're back to this peace of the gospel. Peace gives an agility to the Christian. It gives you a freedom, gives you a liberty, gives you an ability to go in any which direction because you're not frozen by fear. You're not moving in some new terrain because it's difficult. But you're willing to persevere and to be agile. Now, let's look up a couple of Bible texts here. Would you turn up with me to Titus 3:1? Titus 3:1. And look at what is expected of a Christian soldier. What is expected of you as God's child? We're not speaking here now about office bearers in the church, but we're speaking here about those that are willing to serve the Lord. Put them in mind. This is Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to be obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, this comes under our heading. This shows the preparation of the gospel equates to a state of readiness. And here is this command right in our New Testament, Titus 3:1, that Paul said, Titus, you're the pastor now, Titus. Put your people, remind them to be ready to every good work. Every good work. There are opportunities to serve the Lord. And I want you to come back for the evening service tonight. This is going to be our subject this evening. Serving the Lord with every opportunity that comes along. Sometimes we get very lazy as Christians. And we just fall back and default and we don't pick up the opportunities that come our way. Here is the command of Scripture, the command of the Lord, to be ready to every good work. Another text, 1 Peter 3:15, which every one of us really needs. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Notice again those words, be ready always. This is the Christian soldier now with his boots on. When the boots are off, it means you're not ready. When the boots are on, you're ready. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. You know, the greatest thing that can happen to you is someone comes along and say, hey, how come you have this joy and you have this victory in your life? You can immediately give answer. Well, I just want to tell you what the Lord has done for me. And you start with the ABC of the gospel and you tell them that all have sinned and behold the Lamb of God and see, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved and give your testimony to the power of the gospel in your own life. Now, so there must be ability, availability, with your shoes on, looking for the master's orders to march. I wonder today, are you a Christian with your shoes on, ready, in a state of readiness? Now, it comes down to discipline, but it also comes to attitude. It comes down to attitude. Readiness. The greatest ability a Christian can have is availability. And always at the ready. I'm not so sure if the word is used in Canada or much, but where I grew up, it was often said about somebody, a very ready fellow. It means he's helpful. Nothing's too much. Nothing's too much trouble. Willing to support and help and get on board. A very ready type. They're not all laced up in some fancy fanfare that they don't want to get their hands dirty. This is the readiness that is equated to right here. Ready to every good work. And I have to think of the fireman. And those who are full-time firefighters, they live during their hours of duty. They will live, eat, and sleep on site in the fire station. And of course, even at a second's notice, they're down that pole. And if you've ever seen, they keep their boots that they just literally jump into them and go. They are ready. Now, what can you and I learn from this command that we see right through the Bible? It's not just Ephesians 6, this analogy of the Christian armor, but we see this right through these various exhortations. Timothy, teach your people to be ready. And to Peter, that every man should be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within you. So we have to ask, what is the state of our readiness? What is the state of our readiness? Do we have the shoes on? Or have we taken them off? You have to answer that. You have to answer that. And we'll come in our next main line of thinking here to something that's more specific. These shoes of preparation mean the Christian soldier is to be in a state of reassurance. Reassurance. Now, I'm linking together the footwear with the word peace and preparation. I'm trying to be faithful to this text. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm not trying to run away with fancy imagery. Now, Paul had that, but he didn't just run away off in soldiery imagination. He tied it in to what the gospel does for the Christian, the benefit that it has in our daily walk and in our daily living. And you'll see here that this preparation means to be in a state of reassurance. I hope you catch the idea of the barefooted soldier. If I was a barefooted soldier and I was called to march along the ground in rough terrain, I would be probably dancing like a fairy. Every little movement would hurt. Now, I know that people that are on their feet constantly, bare feet constantly, they get used to it. And you see African runners in various parts of the world, and they run barefooted. And they can do it very well. But for you and me, it would be total agony. It would just be a real pity party. And we would be a bunch of soldiers hunched around, prancing about, trying to avoid the next jaggy rock that we had to walk along with. What an advantage to have this peace of the gospel. It's a wonderful reassurance to us. Now, it is a real experience. It's a real experience to have this in your soul. And I have to say to you today that if you don't have the experience of peace, the peace of the gospel ruling in your life, you can't call yourself a Christian. This is where it begins. This is what the gospel does for us. This is why Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. This is why he went to the cross to purchase peace. The peace of redemption by his own blood. And it's the whole work of reconciliation, bringing you, a guilty sinner, have no peace with God, and you are reconciled to be at one with God through the blood of Jesus. And having that peace, you have a wonderful reassurance. It's a real experience in your heart. Now, of course, you can talk about it and go to the Bible and look up book, chapter, and verse and say, there is the peace the Bible speaks about. But it's more than that to you. It's something you have in your soul. It's something that you have experienced. Now, it's not always easy to put into words. It's better felt than telt. But it does equate to a sound conversion in the Lord Jesus. One who is soundly converted, whose sins are forgiven, and you have the blessed assurance that you have the peace of God ruling within your heart. Now, of course, it began with real conviction. And a person who has been brought into conviction of sin, that they're guilty, hell-deserving, lost, hopeless, and then you flee to Christ, you go to the Savior, and you ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, and you truly do business with the Lord, and you come to his blood, and you plead its cleansing for your sin, and you are delivered from conviction, you are brought into new peace and all the blessedness of it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. If you can't get down on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for this peace that floods my soul because I'm saved, then you don't have it. You just don't have it. You're still in your sins. You're still in your guilt. And there's no way that you can be a Christian soldier. Now, what does this peace do for us as Christians? What is this reassurance that's built up? Well, it makes us loyalists. If you're in an army, you need to be a loyalist. Loyal to your country, loyal to your command, loyal to your post. And you serve under that flag with pride. And whether you come home uninjured or whether you bleed and die in the battlefield, you're at peace with your cause. Now apply that to the Christian. Apply that to the Christian. I'm a loyalist today. And that has nothing to do with being brought up in Northern Ireland. I am a loyalist to Jesus Christ. I am a loyalist to the gospel peace that he purchased on the cross. I am absolutely committed to this good news of the gospel, that peace is purchased by the blood of Jesus, and I have experienced its cleansing power in my soul. And I serve under that flag proudly. I have no apology for declaring, proclaiming, and living under the flag of the gospel. Soldiers need to be loyalists, and so do you. And until you can come and stand in the peace and the efficacy of the gospel, you won't know what it is to have this peace with God. This peace, this reassurance, comes by being settled in gospel exposition. I know that's clumsy. That sounds like the term of some theologian at seminary. And maybe you're sitting here today and say, would the preacher just use plain words and tell me what he means? Well, I had a person phone me up one day and he asked, is it proper to use the word pardon as a Christian when I'm talking about the Lord's salvation? Can I really talk about God pardoning me? And I said, absolutely, yes. We are pardoned people. We are totally forgiven. And that's an essential aspect of the gospel. Then it led on to another question. Can I talk about having been covered from my sins? I said, yes, absolutely. That's the language of the Bible. That's the language of the Old Testament tabernacle. When the priest took that animal and slew it and the blood was presented, that blood was called the blood of atonement. And it comes from the Hebrew word kafar, meaning to cover over. And when the priest went into the holy place and he covered over the mercy seat with the blood, the sin was covered over. It brought God's mercy. The same word for covering was used when Noah was building the ark and he covered it outside and inside with pitch. It was covered. And you as a Christian are covered. And we are settled in these simple, basic terms of the gospel. Now, as a preacher, I use all kinds of terms. But it comes down to the blessed experience of pardon, having your sins covered over, and it gives you an upright, steady walk as a Christian. And it keeps you in balance. Keeps you in balance. Now, think of a soldier. One of the things that a soldier needs is balance. And when he's on his feet, and especially in combat, and you think of hand-to-hand combat with an enemy, an aggressor, and all kinds of pushes and shoves and weaponry that's been used against you, you want to have balance. You want to be on your feet balanced. If you're limping, you're going to go down. And the one thing that will keep the peace of the Christian is balance. You see, if you take one thing too far, you may become a cult. You get off balance. If you take this idea of being forgiven to the point that you never again need to pray for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, that's wrong. You're led right into this sinless perfection that you are now perfect and you can't sin. You're beyond sinning. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you go the other way, that I am pardoned today, but tomorrow I need to be pardoned all over again to be saved. No, there needs to be balance. And just as a soldier needs balance, so do you, to have that blessed, steady walk of reassurance. And then settled in our evangelism. Reassurance means that you'll engage the enemy. If you haven't got that assurance, you're going to step back and let the enemy take over. And the great thing that you need to start doing as a Christian is to engage. Engage. You see, there are souls all around us, and they're asleep in their sin. They're lost. They're going to hell. And you might rub shoulders with them. You might be general friends with them. Are you engaging, seeking opportunity to tell them of Christ? No, you don't start the conversation by shouting out the car window, hey, did you know you're going to hell? No, don't start that way. But maybe you say, look, can I come over? I've got something I want to talk with you about. I'm concerned. Someone said, sure. And so you go over and you just give them your own testimony and say, well, I just want to tell you what the Lord has taught me and my great need of salvation. But I want to also share with you that this is your need. And so we engage. But you only do that if you have reassurance. The reassurance of peace that really controls your own heart. And that comes by gospel victory, preparation, standing strong, not blown away by every wind of doctrine, but by being well grounded in the truth. You think of, I'm not thinking of ancient warfare back in Paul's day in the Roman times, but I think of, you know, the days of Waterloo, Napoleon, when you had these thousands of men on horse or in infantry, and they aligned themselves up on the fields and went into battle, and they had their time appointed when to start the battle. This was prearranged between the opponents. And they flew their colors, and the soldiers were dressed with their feathers and their plumes from their helmets. And they went out to impress, which would really to intimidate the enemy by their numbers, their organization, their colors, their uniforms. All was very regal and grand looking. And it could be intimidating. But the Bible says we are not to be blown away by every wind of doctrine, every appearance of things. And so often, it's that intimidates us. You take the Mormons, just bring it down to a real life example. You take the Mormon church. And Anne was telling me about this as she was following someone's blog on Mormons. And what Mormons will do, they will put up a very good front of being people of top family values. And in many ways they are. And they put a lot of emphasis on family and parenting and teaching their children and being people who have sports and activities and so on. And they promote these values in their way of evangelism to try and drag people into their net. But people do so on thinking. What do Mormons believe about the Trinity? Well, they deny it. They also add another book alongside the Bible, the Book of Mormon. They believe in salvation by works. To them, justification is anathema. It's a doctrine from hell to them. And this is the very essence of the gospel. And so, don't be ruffled by the appearance of things. It comes down to knowing and being well grounded in the gospel. Now, time's going, and I have one final point, and that is the soldier's responsiveness. To be responsive. Boots on, ready to march. Or maybe in an ambush, ready to respond. That's the picture that we get here of this Christian soldier with this preparation, and I'm keying in on this word preparation, which means the Christian's responsiveness. Because I see in the church today, and I'm not blaming any one Christian here, I see in the church at large, I see a lethargy. I see a spirit of I don't care with so many. And it is killing the church of the Lord Jesus today. And this becomes the pastor's big problem. We need to be busy calling men out of the world to seek and serve the Lord. And we need a fresh approach, how to win men to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus. There has been an approach that I think that is worth a lot of consideration, and it's called friendship evangelism. Now, it's not just friendship for the sake of being a friend, but it is showing true Christian hospitality and friendship with a view of getting the confidence, the ear of that person to one day say, look, would you come to church with me and hear the gospel that has done so much for me? Or just getting to know that person so that they will respond to the message of the gospel. What about a meeting in your home? What about saying to your friends, look, I would like to invite our pastor or someone from the church to come and to speak about, give their testimony of what the Lord means to them. Have a few people in, might only be three or four. This is certainly worth considering. What about children's meeting in your home? You've probably a number of children on your street, maybe 6, 8, or 12. And you say, look, we're going to have a little tea party. And we're going to have a little Bible meeting. And you invite those children in. And either you or someone from the church comes along and sings with them, reads and presents the gospel at their level. I'm sure any one of our Sunday school teachers would be delighted to do that. These are things that we need to be thinking about. And this is the responsiveness of the Christian, to be prepared. The old days when everybody went to church, everybody in the community goes to church. All they need now is an invitation and they'll be here. That's not working. And we have to think through and put on this preparation of the gospel of peace in various ways. One rule of warfare is that you never fight the enemy on his own territory. Never. You choose the place you're going to fight. And every general wanted to get his army on his hill at his appointment and make the enemy come up the hill. We don't go to the casinos and to the sin places of the world to take the gospel. First of all, you couldn't do it in our present civil arrangement. But most of all, it's not the arena to present the gospel. But there are many venues we could go. And there are many places we could present the gospel and take this message to the hearts of men. Well, I'm going to close. But I hope today that you have, first of all, this peace. This peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And if you have that, you'll be a witness. If you have that, you'll be like the soldier with shoes on. You'll be prepared. You'll stand. You'll be an overcomer. Stay in the peace of God. And Paul gave us the key to do it. Let all your requests be made known unto God with praise and thanksgiving. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let that fill your heart, stir your soul, and make you the Christian that God wants you to be as you serve Him. And if you're not saved today and you say, look, I just don't have this peace, let me tell you, that's the first thing you need. You need the gospel that brings peace, the peace of Calvary, into your heart and life. And until you have that peace in your soul, you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian soldier until you're living in the peace that passes understanding. It's real. And I plead with you to seek it with all your heart. Amen.